Joy happens when God is present and people know it. Joy happens when God is present and people know it, which means that it can erupt during an oppressed economy. It can explode in the middle of a war. Joy can comfort in an intensive care waiting room. Joy can provide hope in the middle of national tragedy. While happiness, on the other hand, depends on things going well in our lives, joy is not dependent on outside forces. Happiness requires positive conditions. You got to have good health to be happy, right relationships to have happiness, a good job, or shelter, or food, or clothing. All these things are dependent upon our happiness. But joy, on the other hand, can be found even when none of these conditions exist. Last year, a group of us went to Haiti. And as we walked along the streets, as we sat and we talked to people who didn't know where their next meal was coming from, even if they were going to have a next meal, who had very little clothing, some of them had no clothing at all or not enough, you could still see a spark of joy, especially in the children. There was a joy, there was a contentment for those who knew of Christ. It wasn't dependent upon the external circumstances. And I can't tell you the number of Christ followers in this country that I talk to whose joy seems to depend upon the externals. All the material things, all the comforts. We can all get wrapped up in that from time to time. But that's not joy. And that's not what we're called to experience as Christ followers. There's an American theologian by the name of Frederick Buckner, and I love the way he puts this, and I think this is so fitting for us at this time of year. But he says, God creates in us joy and created us for joy. Just meditate on those words for just a moment. God created us in joy. The Creator of heaven and earth, when He knit us together in our mother's womb, He did it out of joy. He did it because He was excited to be creating us. Believe it or not, you excite God because you're created in His image. And He created us for joy. And in the long run, Buckner says, not all the darkness there is in the world and in ourselves can separate us finally from that joy. Why? Because God has provided the way that we can experience that joy that comes when we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Whatever else it means to say that and we are created in God's image, I think it means that even when we cannot believe in God, even when we feel most spiritually bankrupt and deserted, God's mark is deep within us. We have God's joy in our blood. And then we're covered by the blood of Christ, which truly does bring an everlasting joy to our hearts, our souls, our minds, our strength. Everything that we are can be bathed in joy through the blood of Christ and what He's done for us. And we can enjoy the life that God has laid out for us. In our text today, we see three very distinct recipients of joy. And three responses to joy. We're going to look at Elizabeth and John and Mary. And each of them opened their souls to God the Father. And when they opened their souls, they experienced the joy that we can all have if we too would truly open our souls to God. It's a joy that we can't have from the externals. It's only a joy that we can have from an internal acknowledgement, an internal relationship that we have with God. So let me ask you this. Is your soul open to God? Are you open to God's joy that He can give you, that He can plant deep within you? Do you experience joy in your life? Let's look at our text and see what an old lady, a teenage girl, and an unborn child can teach us about joy. If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 39. I'm going to read it, but I'd like you to follow along. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the chair in front of you, just so you can see the Word of God. And here's what Luke wrote to Theophilus in regards to this. He says, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. Now, this is following right on the heels of Gabriel's visit to Mary. As soon as Gabriel visited Mary, maybe that day, maybe the next day, but we know she got ready in a hurry to take a journey to go and spend an incredible amount of time, a significant amount of time with her relative, Elizabeth. And now, you can have all kinds of ideas of why Mary went into the hill country of Judea. Maybe she was scared. Maybe she needed comfort. Maybe she didn't want to turn to her mom at that time. The angel had told her that her relative Elizabeth was already pregnant with a child to be born. It was going to be the forerunner, John, and we know him as John the Baptist. And so maybe she went because here's Elizabeth, who isn't supposed to have a child, isn't supposed to be able to do this. This is kind of strange, and Mary understands that. So maybe she went to her to allow her to bring some comfort. Sometimes as parents, we aren't the ones our children turn to for comfort, and we need to be okay with that. Maybe they need to turn to someone else. Maybe that's what Mary's doing. I don't know. Maybe she was just embarrassed that this had happened, and she wanted to get away. I don't know. She's still a human being. She's still a teenage girl. She's got all these emotions going on. So we're not exactly sure, but we do know that she got ready in a hurry, and she took off, and she went into a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, I love this, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women," not above, but among women, "and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed." Now take note of that little word. A lot of times we hurry over that. Listen to why Elizabeth is laying this blessing on Mary. She says, "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Not blessed are you because you've sat back and witnessed what God has done, and so it's easier to believe, but blessed are you because you've believed that what the Lord has said will be accomplished. You're believing in the things that haven't happened yet. And so when Elizabeth had finished her blessing on Mary, Mary responds in song. And it's a beautiful song. And let's read it. I won't sing it. I would destroy it if I did, so I'll just read it. Mary sang this. She said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then she returned home. There's a lot of joy in this passage. This passage, it permeated with joy. And you can't read it without hearing the joy that's going on, or at least I hope you can hear it. And I hope it can bring an element of excitement into your relationship with God as you see how these folks encountered that joy as they opened their souls to God and experienced Him in a whole new way. But they help us to understand that joy is present in their lives, and joy can be present in our lives. This all bears witness to the joy they had, not because of outside circumstances, not because of the things that were going on around them, but because of the inner peace they have in knowing they were being obedient, that they were being used by God. And their external circumstances would have or could have brought terrible amounts of fear and burden into their lives. But remember, joy happens when God is present And people know it. And Elizabeth and Mary and even this unborn child named John, they knew that God was present. And they had joy. God was present in their lives, and they have joy. When we open our souls to God and invite Him in, we too can truly have joy. Now, listen, I'm not talking about just standing up and saying, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I'm talking about exposing your soul to the Creator. I'm not talking about paying lip service to Jesus. That's not what this passage is about. This passage is about three people that have opened their souls and received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit breathed life into these folks. I hope the Holy Spirit has breathed life into our lives. Because when He does, then we can experience joy. And so I want to look today, I want to just kind of walk through this passage. I want to look at the expressions of joy. And the first expression is by Elizabeth. It's her testimony of joy. When Mary enters into Elizabeth's house, Elizabeth knows right away that something special has happened. And Elizabeth's soul was open and she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit revealed to her the reality of what was going on in the life of this young teenage girl that had just come bouncing through her door. And Elizabeth's joy could not be contained. And so she exclaimed, the passage says. She cried out. That literally means she shouted with joy. Woohoo! Mary's here. She said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." She couldn't contain it. She poured out a blessing on this young teenage girl. She couldn't contain her testimony any longer, and so she cried out from the depths of her soul and proclaimed a blessing on Mary and Jesus. And Elizabeth rejoiced with the promise of the coming Savior, Jesus, the Christ. And we're not able to rejoice in the same way Elizabeth did because He's already come for us. We should be able to rejoice even more because we know the outcome, because we know the promise. We're rejoicing. But Elizabeth, she was looking forward to a Savior who was coming. And the reason He was coming into the world was to save, she thought, the nation of Israel. And so she was excited. And Elizabeth had lived in this dark and oppressed time of Israel's history. They were living through an oppression that had come at the hands of the Greeks and the Romans. Their culture and their customs had been raked across the coals and had been disregarded by the invading governmental forces. Nobody cared about these Jews. Nobody cared about their traditions. Nobody cared about what they believed. This was a bleak, it was a very miserable time in the lives of many, many Jews. I think some of us can relate to that in a little way. However, people were waiting. People were wondering. People were standing on tiptoe, just anticipating what was to come. They felt like something wonderful was about to happen, and the Scriptures had promised the coming of the Messiah, and rumors were rampant that He was coming at any time. He was going to turn the world around. He was going to turn the world upside down. He was going to deliver Israel from all her enemies. This is the historical setting of what's going on. This is why Elizabeth had joy in her heart when Mary came through that door, because she knew that Mary was carrying the child of God. And so she gives a testimony to that. She knew that the child growing in Mary's womb would usher in the kingdom of God. No one could have guessed how this child would change the world. No one could have imagined the impact He would have on world history, how He would split history. And change He would make in people's lives. Not even Mary, the one who was carrying this unborn child, fully understood the difference the child she was carrying would make. She knew that He would be something special, because an angel had visited her and told her that he was going to be something special. Think back to last week when we read Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 32. It said, Gabriel said, "Mary, don't be afraid. You've found favor with God. You'll be with child. You'll give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." She knew there was something special about this little life that was growing inside of her. And Mary and Elizabeth both rejoiced at knowing that she was carrying the Messiah, which was huge to the Jews. Because this word Messiah meant that he was the Savior of his people. He would save them. They wanted to be saved. Many people today, they don't really care to be saved. They'd rather go on living their lives the way they want to live their lives, doing the things they want to do instead of submitting to God and allowing Jesus Christ to save them from themselves, to save them, to snatch them from the fires of eternity. But they knew that he was the Savior of his people and that he was coming not only to save them, but all of Israel. Or so they thought. And this is where the story gets interesting. Because instead, this little baby that was growing inside of Mary didn't come just to save people like Mary and Elizabeth and all of Israel. This little baby came to save the entire world from generation to generation. And that's why as you sit in this room today, you can experience the joy of this personal Savior that Mary and Elizabeth enjoyed. They embraced that they grew in her womb and he has come to save even you and me from the misery of living in a dark and oppressed time. And we can experience that. Remember what John said in chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. He said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." In verse 18, he says, "Whoever believes," and that's the stipulation. And there is a stipulation. Not everybody that walks on this earth will be saved, but only those who believe. And verse 18 says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." And so if you believe in his name, if you cry out to him to be your Savior, you can have joy that the world cannot offer. But that's your choice. It's not forced upon any of us, but it's a choice we make. You see, the thing that Elizabeth emphasized here was Mary's belief. I told you to look at that. I said, look back at that. She emphasizes her faith. Blessed is the one. Look at verse 45 again. Blessed is the one who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. See, I believe that Jesus Christ will return. And I believe that what the Scriptures say will be accomplished. I believe that he will reign from all eternity. I believe he's reigning right now at the right hand of the Father. And I believe that he will return and he will gather his chosen people. And his chosen people are those that choose to accept him and accept his work, to believe in him as their Lord and Savior. That he will call us together and we will be with him in glory. And I believe that those who do not cry out and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, those who do not allow God the Father, the Holy Spirit, the Son to live within them, to change their lives, they will not be saved. I believe that. Mary believed that what the angel had told her, the word of the Lord, was going to happen. And so Elizabeth blesses Mary for her faith. Blessed is she that believed. And believe you me, Mary had faith. Mary knew in order for the Messiah to accomplish his task, to be the deliverer of his people, that he would have to be born. And she knew that since she had been chosen to be the mother of the Messiah, and Elizabeth had now confirmed this for her, she knew she would encounter a lot of bad stuff. She knew she would encounter hostility. She knew she would encounter anger. She knew she would encounter hatred and threats. She knew that she would be shunned when she went to the well to draw water, or she'd be snubbed when she went to the wine press with her grapes. She knew that people would not believe that she had conceived from God, God's one and only Son. How outrageous! Why you, a peasant girl, a common teenager, why would you be chosen? She knew that her parents could disown her. She knew that her fiancé, Joseph, could stone her. But it did not matter, because she had opened her womb, she had opened her soul to welcome Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of his people, and that she had experienced true everlasting joy by being obedient to God and opening her soul to him. But because Mary believed in the Word of God, she experienced the power of God in her life as well. And if you and I believe the Word of God, we too can experience the power of God. I have a question for you. I just want you to ask yourself this. I know many of us in this service especially have been in the church a long time, a large part of our life. And sometimes we can do like the churches that John warned. We can fall asleep. We can become complacent in our relationship with Christ. We can let our testimony lay dormant forever. I want you to ask yourself this: do I have faith? Do I really have the kind of faith that Elizabeth, that Mary, that John, this unborn child, have? Do I have the joy? Does my testimony bear witness to the joy I have in my life because of the relationship I have with the Savior? Or is my joy contingent upon the external circumstances going on around me? Does my joy depend upon how people treat me? Does my joy depend upon how much I have in my savings? Does my joy depend upon the size of my home? Or does my joy depend upon my relationship with the Messiah, the Savior of his people? You see, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, and he penned these beautiful words, which is a great testimony that each of us should be able to embrace when we experience Jesus Christ, because we know who we were and now who we are. And so listen to how Paul puts this in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Turn over there, if you would, so you can underline or mark or whatever you want to do, some of the stuff you see. I'm going to be reading out of the Message. But follow along if you're in NIV, NASB, or King James, whatever it is. But I'm going to be reading from the Message, and just listen to these words. Paul wrote this. He said, "It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin." Can you identify with that? I can surely identify with that. I know what it is to be steeped in sin. Not because my sins were any greater than anybody else's, but because I know what it is to not have a relationship with God. So Paul starts with that. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired, you were caked in that old stagnant life of sin. You ever had mud on your hand? It's hard to move. There's no freedom in it. As it dries, it bakes, it gets harder and harder, and eventually it's brittle and it breaks. That's what I picture in my mind. We were just caked in that mud that robbed us from the joy of life. And Paul saying, you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. Just let these words penetrate in your heart and your soul. Paul said this. He said, "You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live." Some of us come to church on Sunday mornings, we walk out and we go out and we let the world, who doesn't know the first thing about living, continue to tell us how to live. We do. Paul says, "You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience." We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own without any help from us. He didn't need us. He did it for us. Then he picked us up. Set us down in the highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No.
We neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. This week, on Wednesday, I attended the graveside service of Jan Sash's mom, Marion Huseman, and I have to tell you that it was an awesome experience. It was awesome to hear the testimony of Marion's life. Over and over again, her love and devotion to Jesus came out in the way that she lived her life, in the way that she interacted with others. One of the stories that really stuck with me was that as Marion would make an afghan for her children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, she would sit and quietly pray the whole time she was knitting that afghan. Can you see the picture? She wasn't just knitting an afghan that would keep them warm. She was blessing them with a prayer that would kindle a fire in their spirit, that would allow their souls to ignite. You see, the joy of Marion had as she served others, and Jesus was so evident in the way she lived her life and shared her faith with others. She too had a testimony of joy, like Paul has a testimony of joy as he reflects on his old life and embraces the new, as he encourages the church in Ephesus to have a testimony of joy, as we look at Elizabeth and her testimony of joy. Do you have a testimony of joy for Jesus? Does the fact that Jesus Christ has saved you from eternal death and separation from God bring joy to your life? If it doesn't, then you've not experienced it. But if it does, then who are you sharing that joy with? Who are you sharing your testimony with? Remember, joy happens when God is present and people know it. As Christians, we have to let people know it. I need to move on. Second expression is this, is John's reaction to the joy. First, we have Elizabeth's testimony. Now we have John's reaction to joy. This is an unborn child. And in the womb of his mother, John literally jumped for joy. Isn't that a beautiful picture? He encounters Jesus, and what's he do? He jumps for joy. When's the last time you jumped for joy over Jesus? Some of you shouldn't. You might have to lose a hip. But when's the last time you got excited about Jesus? When's the last time we really got excited about our relationship with the Creator? When's the last time we spent time with Jesus and came away a different person? When's the last time we came to church and worshiped and had such an encounter with God the Creator that something changed in us? When's the last time we went into work and people actually looked at us and said, "Man, I want some of that. Whatever it is, rub a little on me. Give me some of that joy. Let me have it." John, in the womb of his mother, opened his soul, and this is a miraculous thing, I understand, but you and I can open our souls and receive the Holy Spirit. And when he had joy when he encountered the Christ child. This is the only appropriate response when we encounter Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, a lady in second service, Alice Craig, she came, she accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. We baptized her. She struggled to walk up the steps, but I think Todd Russell was reflecting on this the other day. He said, but when after she had accepted Christ, she had been immersed, she came out of the water, and not that there's anything magical in the water. I'm not trying to paint that picture, but she had received the Holy Spirit, and she bounded down the steps. She had a joy about her. Those of us who have accepted Jesus as our Savior, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and we should be constantly filled with joy. I've noticed that in a lot of churches, not saying our church, but in a lot of churches, a lot of folks go to church, they don't look and they don't act like they have joy. I know there's days I don't feel like I have a lot of joy. And I know that there are days many of us don't. We have aches, we have pains, we have all these things that can rob us of joy. But we need to make sure that we have that joy that comes from knowing that we've been saved, that we have a peace of mind. And a lot of folks in our churches, they don't have that look about them. They don't have that step about them. They don't have that conversation about them. Instead, they look and act like they're carrying a burden. It's a burden to come and to worship among other believers. It's a burden to come and get out of bed and sing praise songs to Jesus. I want to try a little experiment this morning. I might get in trouble. That's okay. I want you to right now, I want you to look to the person on your left. Look at the person on your left. Look at them. Go ahead. It's fine. Look at them. Look at them closely. Keep looking at them. Don't turn away. Keep looking. Okay? Look until you start to feel uncomfortable. And then just keep looking. Does that person look like they have joy? I hope they do. Do they look like they have joy? Now, look to the person on your right, your turn. Does that person really look like they are a person that has joy in their lives? Some of you can say yes, some of you may say no. Do they look like they're filled with joy or filled with gas? Do they look like they're filled with joy or sucking on a lemon? What is it? What are they filled with? When you leave this place, or when you enter your workplace or your school or your home, do the people that are there that see you, do they see a person filled with joy? Or are your actions and reactions to life like someone filled with joy? Do they look like that? There's a story told about a businessman from Louisville, Kentucky, so you know it's true and it's got to be good. So anyway, this guy from Louisville, Kentucky had traveled to St. Louis to do business. And this was back in the day. This guy, he didn't believe in traveling on the Sabbath. And so when he got to St. Louis, he had a business meeting that went into late into Saturday night. No trains were going out, so he was going to stay in St. Louis on that Saturday night. He would not ride the train on Sunday, his choice. And so he got up Sunday morning. And he looked out on the streets. They were kind of desolate. He saw a policeman. He went down to the policeman, and he asked the policeman, he said, "Sir, where's the nearest church that I can go and I can worship this morning?" And the policeman looked at him, and he said, well, he gave him directions to a church, and the guy said, the stranger said, "Thank you," and he went on his way. And as he was leaving and walking off, he decided he would turn around and go back to the police officer, and he went back to the police officer, and he said, "Sir, why did you give me instructions to that particular church?" And the police officer looked at him, and he smiled. And he said, "Sir, I'm not a religious man. I'm not a church-going kind of guy. But as I looked at you and I assessed you, I thought I would send you to that church. Because the people who come out of that church are the most joyful-looking church people in all of St. Louis, and I kind of thought that would be the kind of church you would want to attend." Do you think we're that kind of church people? Are we the kind of church that people would want to attend? When we leave here, when we walk out of the doors, do people look at us and say, "They're the most joyful-looking church people in Macomb"? If not, why? Just asking. I'm not accusing. I'm just saying, think on this within yourself. Don't look to other people. Look within yourself. Ask ourselves, am I the most joyful-looking church person when I come out of the church building in Macomb? We can't blame others. What others do does not or should not impact our joy. One of the best ways to have joy in your life is to bring joy into the lives of others, to get over yourself. I heard a statistic this week that just really floored me. I think it said 53% of all holiday spending cash was spent on the individual buying something for themselves. We're very self-centered. This is a time of year, all times of year, but especially now, look at how you can bring joy into someone else's life. Every year, here as a church family. We do a Christmas Eve service, a Christmas Eve dinner, followed by our Christmas Eve service. I just want to encourage you, come, be a part of that. Allow yourself to be used to bring joy into other people's lives. Remember, joy happens when God is present and people know it. Do people know that you're a person filled with joy? Final expression is this, is Mary's song. It's a song of joy. Mary's initial response to Elizabeth's confirmation of what was happening inside her body was to glorify God. Hers was a joy that compelled her to lift her voice in a hymn of praise. And Mary's song, it's often called the Magnificat. It's a welcome contrast to the hyped up, speeded up commercialism that's too often dominant in our culture at this time of year. Her lyrics are an invitation to approach Christmas and Advent with a slower, more contemplative pace. Her great desire was to magnify the Lord, her God, not herself. She used the phrase, "He has." Notice in your NIV, notice the number of times she used the phrase, "He has." Talking about God, constantly drawing our attention back to God. She used it 8 times to draw, you'll see 6, but if you read it closely, you'll see that it's really 8. But she used it 8 times as she encountered what God had done for the 3 recipients of her blessing and her song. And those 3 recipients are, first, herself. She was overwhelmed with how God had used this peasant girl. Second was others, the people that were around her, people like Elizabeth, and then finally her nation. So look at the joy for herself in verses 46 through 49. The first words out of Mary's mouth were, "My soul glorifies the Lord." Why? To begin with, God had saved her, and she was joyful, which indicates that Mary was a sinner, like each and every one of us, and she needed to trust the Lord for her eternal salvation. Not only had he saved her, but he had also chosen her to be the mother of the Messiah. He had regarded her, which means that he was mindful of her. We talked about that last week. And he looked with favor on her that brought joy to her life. No doubt there were others who could have been chosen, but God chose her. The Lord had indeed showered his grace on her. Not only was God mindful of her, but he was also mighty for her, working on her behalf. And nothing brings more joy than when God is at work on our behalf. Mary would have no problem singing great things he had done because she believed God and yielded to his will. She performed a miracle. He performed a miracle in her life and used her to bring the Savior into the world. As an unwed teenager in a religiously conservative small town, how stunning is it that Mary finds the courage to sing, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For you, mighty one, have done great things for me, and holy is your name. Your mercy is for those who fear you from generation to generation." But Mary also sang over the joy for others in verses 50 through 53. Her song contains shockingly radical words unabashedly placed at the beginning of Luke's gospel here. How differently might we understand the meaning of Jesus' birth if Mary's lyrics were more well known, if we spent more time reflecting on her song? Mary was bold to sing about the way she saw God turning everything upside down. The weak were the weak dethroned the mighty, and the humble scattered the proud. The nobodies are exalted, the hungry are filled, the rich end up poor. The grace of God works contrary to the thoughts and ways of this world. Listen to how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29. He says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called." He's just being honest. And think about your own life. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Mary praised God for the way God used others. And finally, she sing a song of joy for Israel. In spite of Israel's destitute, in spite of the oppression, the condition that they were in, the nation was still God's servant, and he would help the people fulfill his purpose. God was on Israel's side. He would remember his mercy and keep his promise. Were it not for Israel, Jesus Christ may not have been born into the world in the way he was. Joy for our nation is what these people had. This is what Mary had, joyful for their commitment to God. There was a time in our nation's history that people stood proud to be on the side of God. Now we apologize as a nation because we believe in God. We've removed him from our courtrooms, and we're trying to remove him from our classrooms, and in some cases we have. It's almost as though we're ashamed. I'm not talking about national pride. That's not at all what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the stars and stripes. I'm talking about a nation honoring the Creator and living according to God and His will. None of us would ever be able to experience true everlasting joy if Christ had not made the cosmic journey from the unknown heavenly realms, added humanity to His deity, humbled Himself in obedience to death, even death on a cross, defeated death in His resurrection, and now He reigns in heaven, awaiting His appointed time to return to gather us home with Him. This Christmas, this day, open your soul to Jesus. Welcome Him in so that you can experience true, everlasting joy in your life both now and for all eternity. Remember, joy happens when God is present and people know it. Do you know it?